I've heard people talk about why Christians are Christians, sometimes in very disparaging terms. And they tell me that people follow Christ because they grew up with it. They're Christians because it's a cultural norm, like being British or being Australian or Romanian or whatever, Indian, you know. You can't help it, it's just part of who you are. I've heard people suggest that people are Christians because they find in the church a nice community, a bit like the bowls club. I don't know if the bowls club's a nice community, I've never been a bowler, but you know what I mean. I wonder why I'm a Christian sometimes, and I ask myself that question fairly regularly. I hope you do too. Why are you a Christian? What is it that encourages you to take on that label, that set of way of thinking, of understanding life, of understanding who you are and who the people are around you? I wonder if you think deeply about it. I've got a hunch most of you do, because I've seen the kind of lives you lead. And I've seen your faith at work in the amount of energy you put, not into just things like the things we do, but the amount of energy that you put in trying to follow in the way of Christ. So I think you do think about it a lot. But I don't think you can be a Christian unless you do think an awful lot about why am I a Christian. Go back into the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And Jesus says some things that are a bit difficult. And some of the people go off and they leave him at this point. We're only early into the book, chapter 6. And they've been listening to the things Jesus has said. But more than listening to what he said, they've been listening to what he said by the things he does, by the way he interacts with the people around them. They've been listening to what he says in the attitudes that he portrays, in the way he deals with the people who are jealous of him, in the ways he deals with the people who are asking him questions because he's challenging things they've always believed, in the way he deals with people who are dependents, and the way he deals with his disciples when they, as they so often do, do something stupid. And he turns to them and he says, "Will you leave too?" And it's Peter who responds, "Lord, how can we leave you? You've got the words of eternal life." Actually, I was doing a little bit of a scan through my Bible, Googling it, and the words eternal life come up time and time and time again. I wonder if that would be one of the reasons. For me, it doesn't do much for me if I think of it in terms of life going on forever and, you know, having forever with God. Okay, I don't know what that means because I can only know what I am as a physical, mortal hunk of humanity that wanders around for 70, 80, 90, 100, 110, 120 years, you know. But I think of the words of eternal life mean something a bit different to that. I listen to the words that Jesus says, and for me, my allegiance to Jesus is because I think those words are not about Bruce living eternally. As many people would say, thank goodness for that. But about words that are eternal. Words that are forever. Words that have a truth that goes beyond this culture, this moment, this bit of being British. Words that go beyond this bit of humanity's history in our technological age, or whatever you want to call this particular era. Words that are true from before the beginning of time to the end of time. And when I listen to what Jesus says and what he calls us to me those are eternal words. They're words of eternal life. To me they make sense. To me they call us back from the brink of the precipice that humanity so often slides into. When Jesus crosses all the barriers of race and clan and says, the love of God is there for all of you. And he crosses the barriers of wealth and status and says, God's love stands there for each one of you. When he crosses the barriers of the people who are his natural enemies and says, God's love is there for you too. Somehow or other that hits in my head and I think, these are words of eternal life. And when he calls his disciples to learn to live grace and trust in the God who they're following and to know that that God is going to take them in good paths, paths that are not only good for them but good for everybody and every creature on this planet. It seems to me those are words of eternal life and I want to follow them. Now, the closer you know me, the more you will know that I don't. I'm like every other human being who exists on this planet. I may have the greatest ideals and I will fail. I will fall at times and you will too, whoever you are. It's a reality. And one of the things that grabs me and makes me want to take that label Christian and say, I'm going to follow it, is because I know that the God I'm following is a God who not only tells me how to live in ways that are eternal, but also tells me that even when I fail, I'm still loved and I'm forgiven. And I'm called back again. There's no point at which God says, you've mucked up for the last time, son. I'm sorry, you're outside. It doesn't happen. That's another thing that we've been told, and we need to remember it with each other when somebody really annoys us, when somebody really irritates us. No Christian has the right to say, I am breaking that barrier and I'm never going to build it. I'm never going to look at it again. We can't do that. We can't have people in the church that we do not talk to. And we can't have people that we will never be willing to talk to again. Because we follow a God who forgives us. But not only that, one of the things that Jesus says that grabs me is that if I will give of heart and soul and mind to him and say, I am yours, lock, stock and barrel, then there's the promise that the Spirit of Christ, that Christ's Spirit will be in me and will lead me and guide me and help me to grow and develop into the person that God wants me to be in the place where God wants me to be. Those two things sit in an odd sort of a tension with each other, don't they? Because every one of us who's trying to do that knows very well that there's times when we don't. And we say, well, where's the Spirit of Christ? How on earth did I manage to respond like that when the Spirit of Christ is in me? Yeah, well, we've still got the right to make our own choices. And we've still got the right to listen to other voices if we want to. But God, help us to have the will to pull back. God, help us to have the will to know that we're forgiven, that we're picked up and loved, and the will to say, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry. The will to say, my promise to you still stands and I'm coming back to it with everything I have got. How can we follow Christ unless that's the way we see it? It is impossible, because to follow him is to be like him. And to be like him is to be like the one who gave everything he had for you and me. The Bible poetically puts it, he left heaven's throne. You know, he emptied himself of all but love, the hymn, and bled for Adam's helpless race. St. Paul says that he didn't count the cost too much to leave, if you like, the security of heaven and become like us and suffer like us. It was the reading that we had earlier on, wasn't it? He didn't count that too much of a cost. He became like we are. He was tempted like we are. He suffered the stuff that we suffer. He went every inch of the way, even death on the cross for you and for me. How can I follow Christ unless that's the base plate of where my following comes? It can't be any other way. I might be cherry-picking the bits of Jesus that I like. That is not following Christ. That is not being Christian. I might like what I see on the web of what somebody says. I might even post it onto the contact somewhere and say, this is a really good quote. But I'm not a follower of that person because I do it. I'm a follower of Christ, and what that person has said taps into what I understand as a follower of Christ. Because following Christ has to be, if we're going to be a follower of Christ, if we're going to be Christian, it has to be everything. Otherwise, we're not like him. The covenant service that Wesley wrote for people who wanted to go deeper into their faith is not the high bar for Christian athletes. It is a normal statement for those who would say, I want to follow you, Jesus Christ, because you have the words of eternal life. And I just happen to believe that those words, if we could grab them, if we can hold them, if we can speak them, and if we can display them, and if we can let them take hold, can change the way this world is and make it a different place to what it is now. St. Paul wrote, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, I don't think Paul meant fear and trembling in the context that I'm scared stiff that God's going to zap me. I think he meant fear and trembling in the sense, my goodness, there is a great deal riding on the way I do this. This is not kiddie stuff. This is adult stuff. This is life and death stuff, not just for me, but for this planet that I've been given life to inhabit. This is the real business. And what we do with it is that significant for ourselves and for our world, that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Oh boy, what am I actually doing? You ever been in that moment where you've taken an action and you know that the consequences of that action are so, so big? I did the day I bought my ticket to Britain back in 2002. I did when I said, yes, I'll come to Sawston. And you did too when you said, we'll have Bruce. Oh dear, if only you'd known. But you do have those moments, don't you? When you know that you're making a decision and there is so much riding on it that you make that decision in fear and trembling. Following Christ, Paul says, is something we should work out with fear and with trembling, and he's dead right.